every day of our life, we make decisions. Have you ever thought about, in a given day, how many decisions that you make? Probably quite a few. Most of them are probably inconsequential, but some may be important, may affect our spiritual welfare, the welfare of our family, the welfare of others. For example, you made a decision tonight. You decided to come here tonight. You are to be commended for that. To come here to worship with the saints, to build each other up, and to encourage others. And that's a great decision. You need to be commended for that. But you or other brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe in the past, had to come across that same decision. Maybe you had a headache. Maybe you weren't feeling well. Maybe you had a tough day at the job or a tough weekend. You're not feeling 100%, and you got to make that decision. Do I come to church? And you decide, no, I'm not going to come. Could come, but the person does not. That person made a decision. Was that the right decision to make? We make decisions all the time. We make financial decisions. Let's say a brother has some vehicles, had it for a number of years, accumulate a lot of miles on it. He says it's time for a new vehicle. And he sees on TV the new commercials about the Chevrolet Colorado midsize pickup. Wow, that really sharp pickup. It's truck of the year. Investigates into that the payments on that. Says, well, I'm going to have a hard time doing that. I'm going to have to cut back on the Lord's contribution. And the person might reason, well, I've been contributing very regularly. And if I cut back and to be able to afford the payments, maybe in the future, when I get a raise, I'll get back to the Lord. Or once I get this truck paid off, I'll go ahead and increase my contribution. Was that the right decision? Right now, the Astros are doing really well. We are media people now. Check the internet and check Facebook and all these other things. Maybe you like to follow the Astros. And you're on ESPN.com looking at the videos and looking at the last night's game and reading all about it, looking at the scores, the box score, and you're all done watching a few videos. You can go down to the very bottom of the screen. There's a picture of a woman in a bikini. And the title of that is NFL's Hottest Wives. Do you click that link? Many other examples of decisions that we make. School's going to be starting pretty soon. Your daughter goes to school, comes back after school one day, and she brings back a friend. And you look at that friend, and something doesn't settle right with you. One thing, this daughter that she brought home, a friend, maybe the dress she was wearing was too short. He said, I would never let my daughter wear a dress that short. Well, what do you do? Do you allow that friendship to develop? Do you allow that even to begin on that day? What do you do? Do you do anything? Or you just reason, well, things will work out. I got a good daughter. But you made a decision on how to interact with that particular situation. Right now, it's pretty hot. And there are a lot of commercials on TV about going to Galveston. And your son and your daughter says, boy, it's sure hot. I see all my friends going to Galveston to the beach. Is it okay to go to Galveston to the beach? Again, your son or daughter asks you, you make a decision. Do you go or not go? So, brethren, our lives are filled with decisions. Unfortunately, there's someone here that is helping us make our decisions. Brother Fontenot had a lesson on Saturday night or Sunday night about Satan. He is the tempter. And one of the things he uses, he used worldliness to tempt us. It's part of his toolkit. We are influenced throughout by the thing about our conduct, and it affects our decisions. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to turn to the scripture, and we're going to look at, in the title of our lesson, our 10 principles, is it right and wrong? 10 principles to apply when we have to make these type of decisions. What do we do about that? Of course, we'll turn to God's Word to go ahead and determine that. Now, for tonight, we're only going to cover, if hopefully with time allotment, we'll only cover 5 of the principles. We'll cover the other 5 at another time. When we think about worldliness and in the influence, a good key scripture that we can turn to that summarizes our duty is Titus 2:12. If you turn there, we'll look at this particular verse. We know Titus was put on the island of Crete, and Paul is instructing this preacher of things that he should teach. And it begins in chapter 2 and verse 1, talking to Titus to preach or teach the things that are sound for fitting doctrine. Well, what is sound fitting doctrine that we should be studying tonight about the things that we're talking about? And then in verse 11, he tells Titus, he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then we have this key verse, Titus 2:12. Now, this verse is broken up into two pieces. We have some negative things, two words talking about negative things that pertain to our lesson tonight, and three things that talk positive. So Titus, as Paul is writing to Timothy, says, instructing us to deny ungodliness. We make these decisions, we should always remember to deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness are attitudes that are irreverent toward God. It'd be attitudes that say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'll do what I want to do. Not giving God the proper thanks, not giving Him the majesty that He deserves to be praised. That is ungodliness. And brethren, we see from this passage, we are to deny that. Then he goes on to say to deny that and also to deny worldly desires. What are worldly desires? They're attitudes, actions, and attitudes of the world that are sinful. Another word would be worldliness. And so as we make these decisions, as the world tries to influence through Satan and all the temptations that are out there, these are things that we ought to be denying. And then we have the positive statements. What are we to do as Christians? We are to live sensibly. What a good word for our study tonight. Sensibly mean is making the right decision. And we're talking about making right decisions. Well, Titus, here as Paul's instructing him, this is what we ought to be doing. We need to make right decisions using God's word. And then he goes on to say that we need to live righteously. What is righteously? Righteously is doing what is upright so that we would not come under the condemnation of God. Some of these examples I presented at the very beginning, some of them are clearly not right. And when we get engaged in those things, we're doing just the opposite of what we are supposed to do, living righteously. And then our last word is godly, just the opposite of ungodliness. And so this is our behavior kind of in a summary statement. So let's look at these 10 principles. So we'll begin with the first one, is it sinful? The most straightforward and clear example when we try to address something, is it sinful? Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Well, let's go ahead and read verses 17 through 21. And here we find clear that when we turn to the Bible, we can look at passages, and here we apply this principle, is it's sinful. Let's start in verse 17. He says, for the flesh sets a desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Clearly here we have a list of things that we should not be engaged in. And these are things that would be sinful. You know, at the very beginning of this reading here, we see that there is a conflict being presented here in verse 17. We see that. We have the flesh and we have the spirit. And we see that they are in opposition to one another. Well, when we're in opposition to the Spirit and what He wrote, we are doing things that are sinful. You all recall 1 John 3:4. That passage, as we know, talks about sin and the definition of sin. It says, for whoever practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. That's exactly what we're talking about. Things that we clearly are in Scripture that are not right. And if we do these things, we sin. And you note here in verse 17, why do we do these things? We have these decisions. Maybe we make bad, sometimes bad decisions. What is it? What's causing that? The last part of verse 17 tells us, unfortunately, we are free moral agents and we pick these things, sometimes bad decisions. The last part of verse 17 says, so that you may not do the things that you please. Unfortunately, we as Christians do fall short. We do sin, and it is our own free will. We do the things that you please. But some of the things that we do are in opposition to the Spirit and are sinful. You note this category of sins. Here we have in verse 19, it talks about the deeds of the flesh. Other versions of the American Standard King James has the works of the flesh. And when we read things about the flesh, sometimes in the Bible we think about just sexual sins. Well, we see here in this list there's more than sexual sins. So these deeds or the works of the flesh are more than just sexual, because we have a list of them that are beyond that. And also, when we look at the word work or deeds, sometimes we think of actions. But you know, as you scan the list, some of these things can be envy and strife, jealousy. That's within the heart. A person doesn't have to necessarily do things, but the way their heart is and their disposition can be sinful. Sometimes we think of the word work only when you physically do some things. Remember work, we had in our study on salvation, the class. You know, works are either thoughts or actions that a person does for a particular purpose. It can't be just mental. We find some of on this list here things that are mental. You see here, as you look at this list here, you could probably group these things in many different categories. Sensuality, we see it starts with that. The first three are sensuality. Please note the second word of this list, impurity. What is impurity? Impurity are actions that lead to immorality. So this example that I gave about clicking that link on ESPN.com, that would fall in the category of being impure. You're doing an action that may lead to immorality. And there's some other issues with that also. And then the list goes on of things having to do with idolatry. Idolatry is sorcery, not giving God his proper place and proper due. Then we have animosity. We have enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. Then we have partyism. The list continues, disputes, dissensions, factions. And then last of all, we have things connected to intoxication, drunkenness, and carousing. But brethren, as we see here from this list, these are things that we should not do. These are things that are clearly sinful. Okay, we have also in this text, as we're looking and examining it, as some motivations. What is our? We know sinful is a wrong thing, but here within the text, we see some motivations. And we read in the last part of verse 17, it says, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You practice these things that are on the list, and things like these, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Interesting to think about this phrase. You might say, well, Rocky, I thought we already part of the kingdom. When we named Christ as our ruler, we became part of this kingdom, and that is true. We are in the kingdom. We are Christ is our king, and we are servant, and we are subjects. Remember, kingdom has to do with rule, and kingdom can be used different ways, all centered around the word rule. In this particular case, it is talking about the blessings of that rule. And what is the blessings of the rule in view here? It is heaven. What more important thing? Make it to heaven for eternity. Well, how do we do that? You avoid the things on this list. And there's some other motivations. Down in verse 24, we didn't read it here. But it goes on to says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Are we not Christians that are gathered here? And the things that we've mentioned here, we belong to Jesus Christ. We've crucified these passions. We who belong to that should not be doing things like this. So here we clearly see the first principle. Is it sinful? Very straightforward. This example about the financial, about buying something that we can't afford, maybe fall in this particular area. We know we're commanded to lay by in store as wind and prosper. And God knows our heart. He knows our finances. And when we start putting in second place, maybe we're violating this principle of other commands about giving as we have prospered. Let's go now on to the second principle that we find in Scripture. Now, this one here is more difficult to grasp and understand. So we're going to spend a little bit of time to make sure we understand this particular principle. Usually, like I mentioned earlier, the first principle is straightforward. It's clear, something is listed, it is sinful. These other principles are becoming a little bit more difficult. So we have three passages we want to look at. The first one here is Romans 2:15. So turn with me to Romans 2:15. Hopefully we've read this verse so many times, and just by mentioning 2:15, we know what the subject is. It has, of course, has to do with the conscience. Let's read Romans 2:15. It says, "In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts." Here we have the word hearts being used. What is the hearts? Well, it gives another word for it, their conscience. As we've studied, hearts can be used different ways. In this particular case, it has to do with the conscience. And now it tells us what the conscience does. It says, bearing witness in their thoughts, alternatively accusing or else defending them. So we have our conscience. And we know that God has placed that in every person. Every person has a conscience. And He has initialized our conscience with certain things in us. Love of man, love of God. And other things that He's put in the conscience. And so we have this conscience. And of course, our conscience can change with time. Hopefully our conscience will be continued grounded in God's Word. But here we have its function. It either accuses us or defends us. When we do something, either right or wrong, hopefully our conscience kicking in and ringing bells as we do these things. That's the purpose of the conscience. Now let's go on to the key verse that this particular principle really revolves around, and it's in Romans 14, verse 23. Turn there, 14:23, and let's look at this particular passage. Now, as we know as Bible students, it's always important to establish what the context is here. And so if we back up to verse 1 here, this whole chapter is dealing with responsibilities of brethren toward one another. It deals with the issues of brethren who are weak in the faith. It deals with how about judging others. And then it also deals with our subject tonight, matters dealing with the conscience. So let's drop down to verse 23. And here the immediate context is talking about eating foods that are unclean. You can see that back in verse 14. This is the subject. When we hear about eating here, this is the subject. And verse 14 explains that. "I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." The situation evidently in Rome, we know that the Roman church was composed of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And the book of Romans addresses different groups throughout its passage. And evidently, he's addressing Jewish Christians. And we knew Jews could not eat things unclean. But now they've become unchristians. And it's bothering a Jewish Christian evidently here about eating unclean things that according to the Jewish law, which they were no longer under, it is bothering them. And so that is the setting here, the immediate setting about eating. So now let's drop down to our key verse here. And I actually want to back up to verse 22 and read it. So, and this we're going to read it several times here because this is not a straightforward text. It says, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, if I may, I'm going to borrow Steve Fontenot's bus. Remember that bus he always keeps talking about? Hopefully he'll allow me to use this analogy. So we have this bus with different passengers on it. We get up to the window, we look inside this bus, and we see different passengers. This first bus in the first row, we look at him and we see he's got a little name tag. The little name tag says Faith. And that's that passenger. And then you look a few rows down, and you see another passenger. Looks different, not the same person. But he also has a name tag that says Faith. Different passenger, but still called Faith. And then you look at the back of the bus, there's another passenger back there. Again, looks different. Got a little name tag. says the word faith. But again, he's a different person. Now, what are these passengers is going to get off on this bus of the faith that we are talking about? Here it is not a common use of the word faith. This one here is a faith that is subjective. It's what a person believes is right. And we know this from the context. Look at verse 22 as we read. It is the faith which you have. What do you mean, the faith which you have? It's your subjective faith, which you believe to be right and wrong. And so that is the faith that is under discussion here. It's not, you know, faith that can be used of just believing. It can used be the system of faith. It can be used as an obedient faith. Again, this is the faith that a person has when he believes something is right or something is wrong. Again, verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction. So this is the faith. So let's again read verse 23. But he who doubts, so something is bothering him, but this faith that this person has within. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So the question we have here, and what we're really trying to address here, is a practice. Not sinful in and of itself be sinful. And again, you say, well, that's obvious. No, if it's not sinful, then it's not sinful. Well, then we have these verses here. It says this faith here that we have. And what the issue here again is eating foods that are unclean. Now, at this point in time, the Jewish covenant has been done away with. There is nothing wrong for a Jew to eat unclean meats. That is not sinful now under the Christian dispensation. But it is bothering this person. It is bothering his conscience. He believes that is wrong. He has that within himself that it is wrong. But what does it say here? The last part of verse 23, what is not from faith. This faith within is sin. So clearly this is a principle here that if we believe something that may not be sinful in of itself, may be sin to us. You say, well, I have a hard time putting a grasp on that. Can you give me some examples? I'll give you a very clear example. We know Brother Hines and Sister Lawana, right? We know them very well. The head covering. Both Lawana and Rod believe that a woman in the assembly, Bible class, should wear a head covering and using particular passages. Now, those is clear that, to me at least, it's clear in passages that's not what it's talking about there. But to them, they believe it is wrong. But it's nothing sinful. It's sinful for a woman to put a head covering and come into this assembly. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing sinful in and of itself. Rod and Lawana think it is sinful because of the passages they believe in. So this might be a case in point about is something doubtful. So we need to listen to our conscience and what is inside of us. And something that is doubtful can be sinful. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Another passage that has to deal with this particular subject here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. And here we also are talking about eating meats or eating. But again, the eating is different here. This is eating meat sacrificed to idols. So it's a different food that is under discussion here. Let's pick up in 1 Corinthians 8, 11 through 13. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is rude, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. So we see here this principle, is it doubtful? And to apply it in our particular case. Now, in the illustration that we used here about some of these examples, let's think about some of the examples, and does this one particular apply? Some of the examples, some of these principles apply to many of them. But one here that we talked about, going to the beach. That's a tough decision to make. You remember Brother Sunday, we supported one of our gospel preachers. He came several years ago from Nigeria. And so he came in, and I was taken around to see Houston and the sights. And we went to the beach. It happened to be in February, peak season of the beach. We went to the beach. Is that wrong? Was I wrong in taking him to that? In this particular case, when Brother Sunday and I got down to the beach, I told Brother Sunday, we might see some women. We're not clothed properly. We didn't come to the beach to look at them. We're just going to ignore them. And Brother Sunday said, yes, I know. And he seemed to chime in exactly, you know, the precautions to take. Again, it wasn't the peak season. But there may be a young brother or sister in Christ you may be really close friends to. And you tell them, I'm going to the beach. And they just think that is sinful. That is not right. There's too many temptations. You cause all kinds of problems. What about their conscience? And they think it's wrong. And you have a close social association. And they know, say, you decide to go to the beach. Could you be wounding their conscience and cause them to run into problems and maybe go to the beach on their own and you know, commit sin? So this principle here, is again, it's a tough one to apply. But we need to listen to our conscience. We've got to make sure that what we believe in our conscience is according to God's Word. It needs to be grounded on that. Okay, so is it doubtful? Let's go to the third principle here, very closely related to the previous principle. Is it a stumbling block? Let's look at several passages here. The first one is in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and let's go to verse 5-7. It's interesting, as I was preparing for this lesson, we're engaged in this Bible class that Steve is conducting here. So many of these, our memory verses are right around so many of these passages here. We had our memory verse in verse 3 about children. But we'll pick up in verse 5. We're familiar with the setting here. So here Jesus is talking in 18:5 and says, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. And then verse 7, woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to the man through whom that stumbling block comes. And verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels of heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. So here we clearly see Jesus presenting a woe to not put a stumbling block. And here when we address the who he is talking about here, we see here that when he talks about these little ones, we see who are these little ones. Well, they're not children. Note in verse 6, these little ones who believe in me, these are believers. So, believers. But evidently, Jesus is focusing some attention on, he calls these things little ones. So if they're believers, Christians, very possibly he's talking about Christians that are young in the faith. They've just entered the kingdom. Maybe they're just recently baptized. Those are the little ones in faith. So there he's talking about that group of people. So we need to be careful as we apply this principle. We have a lot of new members here that have obeyed the gospel, part of the universal church. They're saved. We've got to be concerned about how we interact with those. We do not want to cause them to stumble in our actions and to make sure that we're clear on the things we do. They understand why we're doing them because we have this warning. We have also in Romans 14, turn with me back to Romans 14, something also, some more passages that deal with this. And Romans 14, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know, and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. We read that previously. So now we have this issue about stumbling block. Okay, so what about our examples we talked about at the beginning of the sermon? What one might apply there? What about our attendance? What happens if you're not feeling 100%, but you decide not to come here? Does that impact? Is that a right decision or a wrong decision? Of course, that is up to you. But consider, are you presenting a stumbling block? We're here a team. We're all supposed to be gathered here as every time we have the opportunity to encourage, to edify, to build one another up. And when you're not here for a reason, if you're truly sick and you just don't have the capability of being here, that's understandable. But if you can be here, maybe you're not at 100% and you're not here. Are you not presenting the discouragement? Other brethren know that you're absent. We have attendance list that Steve prepares that he sends out. And when you see members that are not making or maybe starting a pattern, is that not a discouragement to you? And possibly, you know, a stumbling block? And when we start accepting that, well, that's okay. We don't need to say anything to any members who are not missing. Do we set up a pattern? So again, this particular one we need to be careful about interacting with our brother. The third or the fourth principle, one that's a little bit straightforward, is does it stir lust? Again, go with me back to Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 13 through 14. Here Paul writes, he says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." And so it's clear here that we are not to do things that provide opportunities to stir up the lust, unlawful sexual desires or actions. And here, as Paul writes, he says about putting on Lord Jesus Christ. So many times in Scripture, when the writers write, they will write as if putting on clothes. And that's the idea. You put on Lord Jesus. Or what does that mean? You are a Christian. You follow his doctrine. You walk in his steps. You do what he does. Well, in verse 14, that "and" may not necessarily be, here is a second thing, but may be related to putting on the Lord Jesus. If we put on the Lord Jesus, what should we be doing? Making no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So the illustration about going to ESPN and clicking that link, that is definitely possible to stir up the lust. Something that, one, we've already talked about, is sinful. These are things that we should not be engaged in. And also within this particular area, what happens if your wife decides, let's say you do click it, and your wife finds out that you've been looking at these pictures on ESPN.com, that you were looking at a little bit more than just the asterisk, how would that make her feel? No doubt it may be very an issue with her and cause a lot of problems. Are you now presenting a stumbling block to her? And not only that, but sending it against her? Here, a person, the mate that you devoted allegiance to take care of sexually and other ways, and here you're looking at other women, right? And that we should not be engaged in that. But again, it's all around us, and it's getting more and more. And going to innocent places, ESPN.com, read about the asterisk. Nothing wrong in of itself, but the temptations that may be surrounding that can lead us to make poor decisions. The last principle we want to deal with here is, does it involve associations that lead to sin? Our fifth principle. What I want to do here is look at several verses here. There's five verses I want to look at. We want to start in Proverbs. So go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. And let's note here in all these verses here about the issue, about dealing, socializing with people that would have a bad influence on us. The scriptures are filled with these warnings here. And as we go through these things, I want to note two things. One, I want to note who the friends are, supposed friends are, and two, what is the danger that is presented in the text. Some of them don't have both of those items. So begin in Proverbs 1:15, as he writes this, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood." So here we find who the supposed friends are. These are friends that run to evil, that hasten to shed blood or be are violent. Let's say you have a brother who just became a Christian, and he used to have some drinking buddies. And now he becomes a Christian, and he calls up his friends, so-called friends in the past, and what are the first thing they ask to do? Well, let's go have a drink. Let's go to the bar. You gave that up. These are their feet. They run to evil, do things that are not right. And so this is an issue here that we need to be careful of. Go with me to Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He says, "But he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So here we have who the friends are. The scripture here calls them fools. Remember in Proverbs, a fool is not an idiot, a person with a low IQ, a person that is stupid. The fool in Proverbs is one who doesn't listen to God's word, doesn't consider it important, doesn't follow it. That is the fools. And what danger will that do? You walk with these ones. What will they do? It clearly says you're going to suffer harm. Doesn't detail what it is, but you're going to suffer harm. So we have this principle laid here of avoiding a companionship of people. So the question here is, who are your friends? Are your friends Christian brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, people of the world are not going to be devoted to the Word and studying their Bible and following it. Who are our friends? We surely do not want them to be fools. We want to, you know, have associations with brethren because of warnings like this. Go with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. It says in 22:24, it says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." And so here we're talking about people, friends, associations that get angry, that are hot-tempered. And I'm sure you know people in the world, maybe people at school, people at work, that you know, you find these type of people. Well, this warning here is to avoid these. And why is that? Verse 25, you learn his ways. You start becoming hot-tempered. You become angry. What is that going to do for us? It's going to be a snare. It's going to cause problems. You're going to be trapped in some issue here. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we know the setting here about this immoral man is here worshiping with the saints in Corinth. And here Paul writes of them and says down in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" And so this passage doesn't talk about who it's talking about here, but the setting here is this immoral man, this man who has his father's wife, worshiping with the fellow saints. And Paul says and describes that person as a little leaven. Of course, we know what leaven does. It spreads very rapidly, and that's what he goes on to say. And so what is the warning here? The warning here is you don't have associations with them. And he goes on to tell them to remove that man. He tells them that I've already delivered that man to Satan. Well, why is that? Can you see the potential danger here? What happens in the Corinth church that a man and a woman were married but were unscriptural? And they see this happening. You might think, well, if it's okay to have that immoral man here, maybe it's not so bad to have my wife that I'm married to. So again, we find here this warning here. And the last one here in 1 Corinthians 15:33, one that's so familiar that we've read so many times. And it's not a question of do we not know the verses. We know the verses. We maybe even quote the verses. The question is when we make decisions, do we make the right decisions according to Scripture? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So here the supposedly friends are bad. And what's the danger? It can corrupt good morals. This illustration that I used about the daughter that comes and brings home a friend. We have a lot of young couples here. Their children are just beginning. Eventually they're going to grow up and they're going to become older and teenagers. And it's so important for parents to watch who their associations with. Something that the friend may be innocent, may be happy, maybe you're a good student in school, maybe a lot of good qualities. But from a morality standpoint, may affect your daughter or your son. And that association can lead them to destruction and harm. And so, brother, this one is, especially for the young parents, we need to be so alert to who our friends are and be active in making the right decisions to know who they are, know about their parents and what they believe in, and if there are issues there, is to take the appropriate action to not have these associations. So here we have these five principles that we've talked about here tonight. And so, as we look back on the list, is it sinful? Clearly, many scriptures talk about that, and we got specific things. Is it doubtful? And here's an interesting one. If something is doubtful, we're going to need to be sensitive to our conscience. And this one also related to the next one. We have to be conscientious of what we believe to be right and wrong. But we also don't want to put a stumbling block to our brethren to cause them to be offended. Well, how can you do that if you don't know your brethren? You don't know what their issues are. They don't know how they feel about specific things. And so, again, here in this particular one, we need to know our brethren, know these issues so that we may not act in a sinful way toward them and present stumbling blocks. Fourth principle is, does it stir lust? And this one here is so widespread these days, and is getting more and more. Everything we turn to, there is the temptations to stir up the lust through the media that's prevalent in all types of devices, and it affects us all. And the last one that we just talked about, does it involve associations that lead to sin? Brethren, we live, as we talked about in a previous sermon, we live in the world, and we are not to be part of the world. And what sets us apart from the world, as Jesus told, as he prayed to God the Father about his apostles, it is the Word, it is the Bible. Truth sets us apart. We're set apart by the truth. We have to know it, we got to practice it, and we need to live godly in this age and live righteously in the sinful world. So many temptations around us, and unfortunately, we don't make the right decisions. We fall short. Maybe some of those examples, we did the thing that we maybe felt shameful about. Well, fortunately and thankful enough that we have Jesus Christ. His blood was shed not only for the person who is condemned, not knowing him, but that blood was also shed for us. So that when we do sin, when we make those wrong decisions that we should not to make, if we repent and confess of those sins, he is righteous to forgive us of sin, and that blood, that same blood that brought us into the kingdom, will wash us and make us clean. If there's a need for anyone to respond to the gospel invitation, this lesson was directed toward that. It was directed toward us as Christians to stay and say. There might be some here in our audience who know the gospel, who believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They want to confess his name, make that commitment that he will be Lord in their life. Repent of their sins that they've committed, and to be baptized, to be buried in water for the remission of sins. If you have a need to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand.